Good morning, dear friends. It's good for me to be with you again. I hope you're well. Over the past 3 weeks, as autumn startup has begun in schools and workplaces and family, and as this weird COVID season continues to grind on, we've tried to reorient ourselves at Lambrick, just as those first Jesus followers had to adjust to their own new normal. Recall just for a moment what their own adjustment entailed for them. After their three-year learning from the Master, they were blindsided by those cascading events when he was arrested and interrogated, sentenced, and finally publicly executed on that cross at Execution Hill. The finality of his death was grippingly jarring and grieving for all sorts of folks, his friends, his followers, even his own mother. And then, while they were still in their cocoons of unbelief and sheer terror, the absolutely unexpected happened. He is alive again. And over the next few days and weeks, Jesus continued to meet with his now rescued followers, encouraging and challenging them about their own steps ahead. And then Jesus himself ascended to heaven to await our final reunion. And the Holy Spirit descended to find his bodily presence within each of those earliest folks and us. And this is where we find ourselves this morning, in the fourth cadence, if you will, of Dr. Luke's description of that earliest thing called church, and ourselves this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Some of you can probably recite it out loud. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Again, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Now, as we begin, some of you will notice that some English versions render this final phrase as to prayer. But I assure you that in the original Greek, it uses both the definite article, the, and the plural, prayers. Tell me, what are these prayers? And are we missing out on something? Oh, I'm such a tease. Just for a few moments, as we've done in previous weeks, I encourage you to explore in your bubble or to make nudging notations in your private journal and visit the concept of not just prayer generally, but especially that more focused term, the prayers. What are these prayers? I invite you to discuss together or explore in your own journal when you hear the phrase, the prayers, and not just the general topic, prayer. What comes to mind? I'll give you a few minutes. Well, how was that? Did you discover something that you'd never thought of before? Perhaps some ideas that came up were things like this. Praying is usually considered to be a religious act, not like golfing, although lots of golfers do pray on the golf course. Praying is usually considered to be verbal, that is, spoken. It's an act of devotion and reverence towards God. Praying is usually considered to be hopeful, wishing for something to change for the better. And praying is often even thought of as wistful, a last-ditch effort when all other actions have failed. And the list goes on. When I was considering how to unpack the earliest church's devotion to the prayers, the subject kept expanding and expanding and expanding, almost like a Pandora's box of blessing after blessing. But we're only here this morning for a four-hour sermon. Just kidding. Then it occurred to me that we could treat the biblical material and our own experience through the lens of an investigative journalist. And one of the tools that such an investigator uses is called W5. No, it's not a new formulation of WD-40, but rather these five questions that help to determine the shape of an event or an idea. Who? What? Where? When? And why? Perhaps these things will provide some hooks on which to hang our investigation. I promise that it will be frustratingly inadequate. Such a big subject. But just perhaps it will challenge and encourage us to discover what God's earliest followers were doing and help us to explore some creative possibilities for us moving forward. But since we'll be considering the prayers, let's pause and pray. Father God, these dear folks don't need to hear one word from me, but we all desperately need to hear from you. And so we invite you to teach us, to challenge us, to encourage us, to move us further into relationship with you and with one another. Would you be with us? It's in the name of Jesus, our rescuing brother, that we pray. Amen. Just to give you a heads up, in the coming weeks, Scott will be leading us into a teaching series on listening to God and listening to God together. So it's especially appropriate that we're exploring prayer this morning. Who, what, where, when, and why? Let's dive in. Who were these people who devoted themselves to the prayers? In a nutshell, they were simply Godward folks. They were not religious experts, whatever that might be. But they were seekers after God, his rescue, his direction, his game plan. And they were a wide variety of ethnically different Jewish folks. Look back at Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. There's a whole range of ethnicities there. And alongside were other folks living in Jerusalem, verse 14, and not just Jews. Remember, to observe strict Sabbath observances, for centuries the Jews had engaged other people for practical duties when they themselves were not free to do things forbidden by the Jewish purity laws. Yeah, those earliest converts to Jesus were a really mixed bag. And as we discover as the book of Acts continues to unfold, it was precisely the coming together of all sorts of folks into God's rescued family that provoked new ways of viewing folks that aren't like me. Who were these people devoted to the prayers? Those who were leaning into God for rescue, for guidance, for protection, and not just our friends and neighbors who occasionally blurt out in frustration, "Oh God," or "God help me." That's not prayer. Well, what are the prayers? What are the prayers? Literally everything was brought to God in prayer, and not just religious stuff. Look at Acts 2:42 and its following verses again. This wasn't a squeaky, clean, religious story painted with golden tones. No, look at it again, for real. Yes, they were astounded and filled with awe. And yes, they shared with one another an unprecedented demonstration of solidarity. It's amazing. But, as usual, they haggled in the marketplace for the best price for their produce, their clothing merchandise, even their very land, partially just so they could share the proceeds with the less fortunate among them. Look at the Psalms. And FYI, not all of them are confined to the 150 examples in the biblical book of Psalms. They are literally sprinkled throughout Scripture, from Exodus 15 to Philippians 2 to Revelation 19 and lots of other places. If nothing else, the Psalms open up what the American writer Frederick Buechner calls the entire alphabet of grace. And they give permission for our wholehearted, whole-worded transparency with God. Some of you know that until 3 years ago, our younger daughter was ravaged by an eating disorder. She is now fully healthy. She does a lot of peer counseling with other young women going through similar struggles. But the reason I'm telling you this is that throughout her ordeal, she was still utterly devoted to God. Yes, both ravaged and devoted at the same time. Can you imagine my own Godward prayers during Morgan's ordeal, my discovery of just how raw some of the Psalms are. Do your job. You promised. And you know, I never, ever had the sense that God was scowling at me or shunning me, but simply enveloping me in his embrace, sometimes with a simple wait. Yes, give yourself permission to abandon mere religious niceness and politeness so that you can really open up in prayer to your Father. Of course, I'm not suggesting in any way that we should be disrespectful, but rather that we be truly real with him. And by the way, almost as a bookend to the Psalms, the children in our midst, in our families, in our congregation, they can mentor us oldsters in that entire alphabet of grace. Wholehearted joy, grief, pain, feelings of unfairness, and sheer wonder when we talk to God. But what are the prayers in Acts chapter 2? Remember, in the original Greek, both definite article and plural. This is where we have a long legacy of Godward folks since that first century, just as those folks had from their forebears since Abraham and even before. Two things for your consideration. First, if you can't articulate your prayers, let's face it, we're often at loose ends about just what our needs, our complaints, our desires, our ability to name what we're bringing to God. We're unable to find words for that. I invite you to write these things down, perhaps even scrawl through the paper in frustration, but also give yourself permission to allow other folks to say what you're feeling. We do this in normal circumstances. We allow folks like a Hamlet or a Kennedy or a Churchill or a Martin Luther King to say what we only have in a fuzzy way. So too, in prayer, we can benefit from other Godward pilgrims and we can say yes to their utterances and not always require ourselves to craft our prayers. For me, the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, or the prayers of the Northumbrian community, or the simple prayers of Stanley Hauerwas, one of my mentors, they have liberated me from always having to invent the words. After all, oh my dears, God is not looking for our eloquence, but our simple and often plaintive devotion. He is big. He is loving, and he receives even our childlike, no, perhaps especially our childlike prayers with joy and compassion. Who? What? And now, where is the appropriate place for the prayers? This is where we find our prayer finding its place in the real world and not just in religious, churchy settings where everyone's hair is coiffed, their clothing is starched and ironed. Yes, we read in Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 3, right after our passage, that, quote, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. But we also find a desperate prayer from Peter in Matthew's gospel, chapter 14, verse 30. Lord, save me! It's short, yeah, it's desperate. It's absolutely life-altering for Peter. And go figure, Jesus does rescue Peter from sure drowning. Yes, prayer takes place in predictable spaces and at predictable times, but it also often takes place when we least expect it or when things simply feel too raw. Unlike the days before Jesus, when the temple in Jerusalem was considered the primary Godward lens through which devout Jews could meet with God, and everything else in their local synagogues and homes was considered a distant second best, according to the Apostle Paul's correcting, nudging, question, and reminder for all Jesus followers since the coming of the Holy Spirit, you'll find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? You see, unlike devout Muslims, we don't need to make at least one pilgrimage to Mecca to really be connected with God. We don't need to go to Salt Lake City or Rome or Abbotsford because we can really meet him and we can pray firsthand to him right where we are. Because God's Holy Spirit is right here in us and among us. But perhaps for you and for us together, part of the helpful rhythm of the prayers is that we need to find a place without distraction, without our screens demanding our attention, and where we can really settle into conversation with God. Yeah, this can be quite challenging for moms doing 24/7 duty with little ones. And it can be challenging for others whose work schedules are anything but predictable. But precisely this is where the usness of God's family can really be helpful. Consider the possibility of giving someone else the gift of space so that they can attend to their prayer life. And I encourage you to be creative and adjustable in your offering of your gift to another. Perhaps just the gift of a half hour's reprieve from demands just before the kids return home from school. Or the gift of fielding another person's calls and texts for a few minutes, just so they can have undivided time with God. The possibilities are quite open-ended. Who? What? Where? And now, when? When is the appropriate time for the prayers? I just mentioned the gift that we can give to one another at strategic time of day. And of course, as with all things prayer-minded, the obvious religious answer is we can always pray. That's when. But frankly, you and I live in a real world where insistent questions from our children, our spouse, even workplace demands our attention. So exactly when is that sweet spot in our day and in our common life together when we can attend to the voice of God and our response to him? The example of the prophet Daniel, something great about that name. Daniel is a good wake-up call for me, for you, for us together as we face an ever-morphing COVID adjustment. We're told in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, that even under the threat of imminent danger from the king's repressive edict, it says, quote, 3 times a day, Daniel got down on his knees and prayed just as he had done before. Apparently, it was part of Daniel's usual rhythm. As David says in Psalm 55, verse 16 and 17, David says, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. There are some principles about the when of prayer, perhaps especially during COVID. But here are just two, one having to do with our personal, even our private time of prayer, the other with how we pray alongside one another. First, excuse me, I urge you to establish a personal rhythm that works for you. And, mark you, although we see examples of praying folks in Scripture, there is no legislated form or timing. The crucial thing is rhythm. We have all sorts of rhythms in our life, don't we? Brushing our teeth, checking our oil, walking the dog. These things become second nature. And we have other rhythms that are almost hardwired into us. We eat meals at more or less the same times of day because our bodies tell us that we're hungry. Frankly, I think for me, simply looking at the clock and seeing that it's almost noon makes me hungry for lunch. Tell me, what does your hunger for God look like in your real life? Psalm 46 begins this way, As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Well, that's one aspect of our personal prayer life. But second, it's also crucial that we also establish a communal rhythm of prayer that works for you alongside others. Prayer Works is available on Wednesday mornings. Please come. I invite you to scan over Acts 2:42, where we've been the past few weeks, and then continuing down to verse 47. Look at how often the word they is used, and how often their togetherness is a crucial element of their rescued life together. Everything about the passage has to do with usness, including their life of prayer. And if you want to be reminded of just how strategic and crucial our life together really is, I invite you to go online and revisit Scott's teaching on the Lord's Prayer. You'll find it in the archives beginning July 10, 2016. And FYI, I've done a fair bit of study on people throughout history who have been felt called to a, quote, religious life in intentional Christian communities. The Irish monastics, both men and women, saints like Julian of Norwich and others, and also those who have felt called to solitary lives of prayer. Sometimes they're called Christian hermits. And all of them have the Lord's Prayer as a core and grounding reminder of Jesus' own words when they inquire, "Teach us to pray." And even those who have been cloistered in solitary for years on a Greek island or in a desert place, they all begin with "Our Father," because they know intuitively and from the teaching of Jesus himself that in prayer, I am part of a larger they. Let me add a comment that relates to how we creatively discern a communal rhythm of prayer alongside others. Our practice of prayer should never endanger others, either physically or spiritually. What do I mean? Just this. Some well-meaning Christian congregations, none of them local as far as I know, have unwittingly or even intentionally thrown caution to the wind and gathered closely for the sake of praying together in close proximity. Friends, this is not the mind of Christ, and it is not the example of godly folks in Scripture. Daniel did not cajole his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to pray publicly alongside him in defiance of the king's edict. And so for us too, in a time of physical distancing, for the sake of others' protection, instead of pushing back or being lax about safety protocols, perhaps especially in our life of prayer, we would do well to instead think creatively and together about new ways of meeting God together. Who? What? Where? When? And now, why do we pray? After all, we're told in Scripture that God cares for us, he discerns our needs even before we can name them, and that he is still our rescuer and sustainer. Well, the blunt answer is that we're simply told by God to do it because it's good for us. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "When you pray." There are no exit loopholes in nurturing and being nurtured by relationship with a living God. Well, along with figuring adaptive ways of continuing to meet in prayer and our understandable yearning for ways to make as few changes as possible when seemingly everything is ever changing, let me encourage you with just two vignettes in my own experience. Perhaps they will spark creative ideas for yourself and in how we engage with other folks over prayer. The first has to do with my own dad. Having strong Scottish MacDougall roots, he was a man of personal discipline and habit. And as far back as I remember, in the dim recesses of my boyhood, He had a habit of reading the Globe and Mail newspaper and either the New York Times or Wall Street Journal. Actually, he told me later that he only read the first sections of both, and he saved the rest for his downtime after his workday. And then he'd close the newspapers and do his regular morning regimen of what he called his daily devotions. Some of you may call your regular Bible reading and prayer this very thing. And isn't it interesting that Acts 2:42 begins with, "They devoted themselves." Well, one day in my mid-teens, after years of his daily regimen, my dad told us over breakfast that he had decided several weeks earlier to flip things. After rising from bed and doing his customary bathroom ablutions, he began his day with his Bible reading, prayer, and simply waiting in silence for a time. And only then did he tackle the news of the day. I remember that he grinned with a smile. "It actually has changed the way that I look at the world, myself, and what God's on about." Just perhaps that will provide you with some creative options about your personal life of prayer. My second vignette has to do with some graduate students from Central Europe that I was privileged to teach when we lived in Austria almost 20 years ago. Before the Berlin Wall came down and East Bloc Christian believers around Central Europe were in literal physical danger from the authorities if they were found to be gathering in churches or even in homes, these dear folks devised a creative solution. Like that earliest church in Acts, they needed to meet and pray together, but how were they to do it safely? Now, if you know anything about European culture, and there's many cultures, a lot of social interaction takes place in bars and taverns and restaurants. And so they would meet together in groups of 8 or 10. That's a pretty good party-sized gathering. And they would pray to God together, not kneeling, not with folded hands, not even with closed eyes, but open-eyed with glasses of beer and wine before them. And they prayed, and they spiritually connected with one another. Isn't that great? Apparently, as my Czech friend Aleš told me, that the bartenders and waiters couldn't understand why their drinks didn't need continual refilling like their other patrons. Yeah, they had other spiritual business. And you know, to this day, many of my Central European friends pray open-eyed. Ah, dear friends, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. How about us during these stretching times? What are some creative ways that we can spark one another to devote ourselves personally and together to prayer? Who are we when we pray? What are we praying about? Where do we pray? When do we pray? And grounding it all, why do we pray? Think of it. It's not just a Christian duty, but it's the most amazing privilege of all, connecting in a family relationship with our rescuing, loving, sustaining Abba Father, the very King of the universe himself. Well, I told you at the beginning, I warned you, this was going to be a frustratingly inadequate treatment of being devoted to prayer. But may God help us to rediscover forgotten things and reimagine his steps with us moving forward in grace. And so, let's pray. Father, many of us are so plagued by our past or in anxiety about our future that we have trouble simply living at ease in this moment. So would you sharpen our senses that we might truly see what you have given us now? That we might truly taste what we eat and drink from your hand? That we might truly hear your voice without clutter? That we might truly face whatever our present suffering is without regret or fretfulness and truly celebrate the ways we are loved? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Apart from you, we are unable to orient our priorities or even express ourselves fully. So would you take our praises, our requests, our questions and frustrations, the things we have forgotten to raise, and our unspoken deepest cries, would you take all these things and bathe them with your grace and wisdom? We trust you, Father, and now we simply lay these things before you as Jesus taught his followers so long ago. Please join me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.